Certainly appreciate that assurance. Appreciate the privilege of being here this morning. We need the Lord's help very much, don't we? Could we pray? Heavenly Father, we need you so much every day, every hour of our lives. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us just as it was on the early morning church. I pray that we would be a people set apart from this world, a people that loves you with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Bless us today, Lord, and inspire your words. Come down and visit with us, with each one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to read in 1 John chapter 2. Is this a little too loud? Sounds awfully loud. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." John wrote and said, "My little children." Why do you think he called them little children? Do you suppose that was a term of endearment? How do you feel about your own little children? You feel very close to them, don't you? You feel like picking them up and hugging them. You feel very protective of little children. John probably felt that way to the saints, to those that were newly converted. And I think little children is a good description. If we read the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." I notice that John did not say, "I write these things unto you that you do the impossible." Many people these days believe that sinning not is impossible. But John had the desire for them that they would not sin. He had a close relationship with them. He had a very loving relationship, a protective feeling toward them, and his desire was that they not sin. Apparently, John believed that they could do that. And I believe that's God's desire for us as well, that we sin not. Proverbs 14 and 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 18 and 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So we could take John's words and in effect say, "My little children, I don't want to see you die." Because that's what happens when we sin. "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Did you notice that he didn't say, "since all men sin more or less every day"? But he said, "in the event that happens, we have an advocate with the Father." So John acknowledges the possibility of sin, but in no way does John claim that sin is inevitable. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation is a sacrifice offered to God to appease his wrath against sin. James told us in James chapter 1 about sin and its consequence. He said in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." My little children, I don't want you to die. It's my desire, it's my yearning for you that you be preserved from that. But in the event that it happens, in the event that you do fall away, oh, thank God, we have an advocate, we have a way back to be saved again. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, you think of a lawyer. A lawyer is an advocate for a client, and he speaks on behalf of the client in the courtroom, in front of the judge. The client may be fully guilty, but that lawyer does everything within his power to stop the judgment that is going to be executed on that guilt. He uses the power of persuasion. He uses his oratory skills. He uses his knowledge of the law. Everything that he can do, everything within his power. He goes to great expense to bring evidence into the courtroom to help the cause of his client. Well, it really helps if you know the law. A good lawyer knows the law. Because if the lawyer comes before the judge and he's stammering around and he doesn't seem to know what the law is, the judge is not going to be impressed. But when the lawyer knows the law very thoroughly and knows every way possible that this client could be set free, he's at an advantage in the courtroom. Most people, when they go into the courtroom and they don't have a lawyer, they're pretty ill prepared. An advocate is something very valuable. I want you to picture an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, standing there in the court of God before the Father. And I want you to see Jesus advocating on the behalf of a man who is a sinner. "Father, this man has sinned. But Father, remember that I died for this man." Jesus told us in John 12 and 27, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." The hour of his trial, the hour of his beating, of his being tormented and accused, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour that he would die for the sins of the world. "That's why I came to the world. Father, for this cause, for the cause of this man standing here before you today, this man who is guilty, this man that is a sinner, that's why I came into the world, Father." Do you see our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, pleading to the Father on our behalf? "Father, I brought evidence. Here are the wounds in my hands. Proof that I died for this man. Father, here is the place in my side where they pierced me and blood and water flowed out. We have a law, Father, that sin brings about death, and that blood must be shed for the remission of sins. See, Jesus knows the law, don't you think? Don't you think he's pretty well equipped to be in the judgment before God himself? If there's an advocate that I want pleading my case before God, I want it to be a very capable advocate. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He knows the law. Father, we have a law that sin brings death, but there's got to be a payment for sin. And that if blood is shed, there is remission of sin. Now, remission means the giving up of punishment due to a crime. Do you think that's good news to a criminal? A price has been paid, and now the punishment for your crime is going away. That's the kind of advocate that I want. I bring as evidence today, Father, my blood that flowed onto the hill of Calvary that day. Father, I also bring to your attention the fact that you are a righteous God and full of mercy. I bring to your attention, Father, that you forgave David after he committed adultery, after David committed murder, after he brought a reproach to your name, Father, you forgave him. I bring that to your remembrance today, Father. You forgave the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery when others were around her with stones in their hands, ready to stone her to death in accordance with the law. And you, Father, forgave her. You forgave the thief, the man that stole things that didn't belong to him, that created sorrow in people's lives, that made them feel defrauded. You forgave him on the cross that day, Father. I bring this to your remembrance today. When you consider this man that stands before you with the sins, I want you to consider what has happened in the past. You forgave, Father, the murderer, the drunkard, the drug addict, the homosexual. You forgave, Father, people involved in all kinds of lifestyles. I bring that to your remembrance today. You have great mercy. Now, a judge is very influenced by legal precedent. What other judges have decided about similar cases in the past. That has great weight in a courtroom. And a good lawyer finds those cases and presents them before the judge. Judge, I want to bring to your attention, in this case of so-and-so versus so-and-so, back in this state, this is the decision of the court. That's an influence to the judge. And I want you to picture Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate, bringing to the remembrance of the Father a precedent of his great mercy. Let's turn to Psalms 136, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 136 and verse 1, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. There's precedent set, Father, that you are a merciful God and that your mercy endures forever. Have mercy on this man today, I ask you, Father. I want to call to your attention today the many promises that are in your word. Let us read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You promised this man eternal life would be available to him. And you cannot lie. And it was promised before the world began. Isaiah 66, Father. Isaiah 66 and 2. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Father, this is a promise that you made. That if a man is poor, if a man trembles at your word, you will look to him in your great mercy. Psalms 34 and 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. These are your promises, Lord God. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John 6 and 37. You know, somebody that's guilty standing before the judge can feel pretty hopeless. Here's some hope this morning. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of those which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You remember when Jesus was tempted, he told Satan, it is written. See, there were promises that God would not turn from. There is evidence that can be brought into the court of God. Evidence, it is written, here it is, here's the law, here's the promise, Father. It is written in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. It is written in John 3 and 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, when you consider this man and his sins, will you consider that you sent me not to condemn the world, but to bring this man and others like him salvation? Matthew 18 and 14, it is written, here is more evidence that we're bringing in. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. I give you as evidence today, Father, the tears that are flowing down this man's cheeks, the brokenness of his heart. You see, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God sees the brokenness. God sees the repentance. And it touches the heart of God. And we have an advocate that is pointing those things out to the Father, that is doing all within his power to bring that reconciliation between a sinner and God. Father, you see today this man and the cry for forgiveness in his heart. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. Exodus 32 and 7. The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto. These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. You know, when we have sin in our lives, it brings the wrath of God. Let me alone, Moses. I know what kind of man you are. I know you love these people. I know you will advocate on their behalf. But Moses, let me alone. This sin has made me so angry. I want to destroy this sin and these people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Lord, I bring to your mind today the evidence you brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, Lord God. Remember that today. I'm advocating on these people's behalf. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember, Father, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, I bring the evidence to you today. I am pleading with you on their behalf. Remember their forefathers, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do unto his people. Moses played a valuable role that day in the lives of many people. It is valuable to have an advocate who is knowledgeable and who is capable and who has influence with the judge advocating on your behalf. It turned the fate of a nation, and it can turn the fate of your eternal soul. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You think the word of God can find us out? Can find out what we've been doing, what we've been thinking, what the intentions of our heart are? We can hide a lot of things from a lot of people, but the word of God can pierce right in there and know exactly what is going on. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. It doesn't matter if you're in the darkness. It doesn't matter if you erase your browsing history. If you put your phone in private browsing mode, God sees. He sees everyone. He knows every deed done in darkness, every sin, every evil desire of the heart. God knows that. And we need an advocate between us and God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Imagine standing before the judgment seat of God. Everyone in here is going to be there. When are you going to be there? Anybody know? I want to say today that time is running out. Sometimes it happens so quickly, and we will stand before the judgment seat of God. And imagine standing before a holy God, and the Word of God is the law. And it's quick, and it's powerful, and it can find us out. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Imagine standing before God and all the things that we had hidden in our lives are suddenly opened up before a just and holy God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 and 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Back to Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, one that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, let us hold on to that advocate. He's there to advocate for us. Let's not fire the advocate. Let's hold on. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. This advocate is there with an abundance of mercy, pleading on our behalf. Let's come to him and beg him for the help that we need, to find grace in the help and to help in the time of need. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Unlike the other tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land. Instead, they served as priests. They conducted religious rites for the nation. The high priest was the Levite whose job was to make the sacrifice for the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. No other man was permitted to do so. Before he could enter, the high priest had to atone for his own sins. He tied a rope with a bell around him so that if he did not properly atone and he dropped dead from being unclean in the presence of God, his body could be removed. The high priest would atone for all the sins of the people and intercede on their behalf, and God would forgive. What a valuable role. A nation needing forgiveness of sin and a man who's willing to forsake his inheritance of land and say, God, forgive the nation. Oh, what a thing to value. You know, the surrounding pagans didn't have that. They didn't have that blessing on their nation. A high priest is valuable. We still have one today if we will accept him. Christ is the high priest of mankind. He exercises himself in the things pertaining to God, taking heed that God's honor be properly secured. his worship properly regulated, his laws properly enforced, and both his justice and mercy magnified. And Christ, the high priest, exercises himself in the things that pertain to men, that he may make an atonement for them and liberate them from the curse of a broken law, from the guilt and power of sin, and from all the evils to which they were exposed through it. And lastly, that he might open their way into the holiest by his own blood, that he has mercifully and faithfully accomplished. Do you want this advocate today working on your behalf? Former Major Nidal Hassan was a U.S. Army Medical Corps psychiatrist who admitted to killing 13 people and injuring more than 30 others in Fort Hood mass shooting in 2009. Hassan decided to represent himself at the trial. Judge Osborne advised Hassan that he had a clear disadvantage. Hassan was up against a lead prosecutor with more than 20 years of experience. Hassan told the judge, "You've made that quite clear," but he was not willing to change his mind. Hassan called no witnesses, offered no testimony, and declined to make any statements beyond a brief opening comment in which he took responsibility for the shooting. Hassan was convicted and sentenced to death. Now, Hassan chose to not accept the government-appointed counsel, the advocate provided at no cost to him. He chose to reject that advocate. Hassan offered no witnesses, no testimony, nothing in his self-defense. Did you know people are going to the judgment seat of God having rejected their advocate, bringing no witness to help them to make it into heaven, no promises of the scripture to help them? They're facing the judgment of God without Christ, without his word abiding in their hearts, without his blood applied to the doorposts of their hearts, and going and standing before a holy God. What a serious thing. There is only one possible outcome: to be convicted and sentenced to death. We need an advocate very badly today. How do you convince someone that needs an advocate so badly? You need an advocate. Take the advocate. They say, "No, I don't need it." There have been different criminals that have rejected the state-appointed lawyers to represent them in court and chosen to stand before the judge guilty of murder, guilty of heinous crimes, and gone there with no advocate. Why? People have puzzled over that. Why did you do that? Well, some of them are just so arrogant. Some of them want to be in control. They want to defy the court. You know, some folks are doing that exact same thing with their eternal souls. And they're going to stand before the judge of all judges, the great holy God of heaven, unprepared and guilty. How do you convince somebody to accept an advocate that needs it so badly? The Jews said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." He was their advocate. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here he was on the cross advocating on the behalf of the very people who rejected him. So sad. Here in the United States, advocates are provided at no cost to defendants who cannot afford them in our court system. I appreciate that about our country. In the kingdom of heaven, an advocate has been provided for you, really at no cost, because you couldn't afford him, because you could not get someone qualified enough on your own, because you can't argue your own case before God of why you sinned. There's an advocate that has been provided for you. You will be before the judge. Your sins will be made known. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his sons. For his son. And verse 11, when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Do you know how you're going to be if you stand before God without that advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous? In your sins, you will be speechless. There's nothing to say. There's no excuse that can be made. And the king said to the servant, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The advocate is standing waiting for you today. You have sins in your life? Think about it. It's not for me to know. I want you to think about your own heart. Are there sins there? Are there things that you hope nobody would ever find out? There's an advocate there today, waiting to plead your cause to the Father. Say, Father, I died for this person too. Forgive them. All we have to do is repent. Turn away from those sins, from the depths of our heart. Ask God's forgiveness, and that advocate will do the rest for us. May God bless you today. Could we sing song number 401?